Good morning.
Good morning.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's good to see you. Thanks for coming, bringing the spirit of worship and those beautiful smiles. And we're looking forward to what God will do today as we worship Him. Let's look at some announcements. There are several in the bulletin. This week, on the 9th, on Tuesday evening, deacons at 7 will meet. The 11th at 10 a.m. Bible study. Some things that are upcoming. The month of August, school supply collection. There's an insert in your bulletin, and it lists some things that you can bring for that. And the 14th, Sunday the 14th, the Ladies Auxiliary will have a fundraiser meal following the service. Monday the 15th at 7 p.m., the Ladies Auxiliary will meet. Friday the 19th at 6 p.m., back to school lock-in. Deep Run Youth Only. Please pick up at 8 a.m. Saturday. Sunday, August the 28th, 2 to 4, in the Fellowship Hall, there'll be a baby shower for Dylan and Laura Jenkins Moody. It's a boy, and they're registered at Amazon and at Walmart. Also, on your insert, you see vision and mission statements. I'll return these to Chris. Feel free to share your thoughts. As we've been praying for quite some time about vision and mission statements for our church and our bylaws, we hope to soon narrow that down to the direction that God wants us to go. All input is greatly appreciated. We have a card from the children's home thanking us for the generous gift that we gave. $20,000 to the Rewriting Stories campaign. And it's a good cause, a good thing that we can do to support children who are not wanted, have a great place like the children's home to take them in and not just care for them physically, but their spiritual needs, their mental needs, their educational needs, everything that they need to be successful in life. You play a role in that as we all support our children's home. I want to thank all of you for the kind words, cards, and texts, and gifts, and phone calls during our recent family loss. It was a great tragedy. The Lord's helping us all through it, but it's appreciated all that you've done. Thank you. That's on behalf of Billy and her sister, Vicki, and their family. Do we have any other announcements? If not, let us prepare for worship. Stand together and take your bulletin. Let's read together our responsive reading. If God is for us, who is against us?
He gives us the Son, and gives us the Spirit and power.
The Holy One is in our midst,
equipping us for life in service of Christ.
In Christ, we are more than conquerors.
For nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God.
May the all-surpassing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And the unshakable love of God be with you.
The joyous communion of the Holy Spirit be with you.
Let us worship in spirit and in truth.
Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together to worship. As we sing, as we pray, as we read your word, as we expound upon it, and as we leave this place, we pray your spirit would be with us with great might and power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you will remain standing and turn to 526 in your hymnal, we're going to stand. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of the Solid Rock.
Oh,
This morning, Sonia Tindall has your scripture readings. It is the Old Testament reading is Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 20, and this is coming from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the New Testament reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for the master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As we pray this morning, are there any needs that we need to remember together as we pray?
Jason Barber.
Okay.
Fishman family.
Okay.
Barry C.
All right. Any others? All right. This. Remember to pray for one another and certainly thank God for all his blessings and the abundance he gives to us all. Let's take action together as we pray.
Thank you.
Father God, I worship you. I acknowledge your presence, your mercy, your grace, and your great love for us. Thank you for Jesus who died for our sins. We're humbled by that, and as we come today, we recognize just how great you are and how many times we just fall short of being the person you created us to be. Your word tells us you created us and give us everything that we need for a life of holiness and godliness to reflect your perfect image. And we fall short and we confess that this morning. But we don't use it for an excuse, but we ask you to send your spirit to touch us and empower us to overcome the weakness in our lives. Remember those askers in our prayers, Lord. There are many who are sick, many who have suffered tragedies, they lost loved ones. Many, Father, who just gone away, their prodigal need to return. And certainly, Lord, we pray for our church and our brothers and sisters in the faith throughout the world, that your blessing and your protection and your health would be upon them. For our nation, certainly the leadership of our nation and our world, we lift them to you, Lord, and ask for divine guidance and a moving of your spirit upon all who lead. We thank you that we can be here this morning. A lot of places we could go, a lot of things we could do. But it's here in the quietness of these moments that your spirit reaches down to us and you touch us and you assure us that we're your children, and that you're for us, and nothing can be against us. As we worship today, may we worship in spirit and in truth. May we be lifted and moved to be like Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's all turn to 403 in our hymnals. We're going to stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of Christ is Made the Sure Foundation.
Seated. Yeah. Which one? Thank you, and you may be seated. Our text today comes from the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, which is the final chapter of 2 Peter. We've been in this book for many weeks. We've been studying it together and hope that you have received a blessing and direction from it. Chapter 3, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it's titled The Promise of the Lord's Coming. Beginning verse 1, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you. In them I'm trying to arouse your sincere intention by reminding you that you should remember the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken through the prophets. First of all, you must understand this. In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and indulging their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They deliberately ignore this fact, that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth was formed out of the water, and by means of water, through which the world was at that time, was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been reserved for fire, being kept until the judgment and destruction of godliness. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years are as like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things will be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness? Notice what he said there. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? Because of which the heavens will set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard to the patience of our Lord as salvation. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do in other scriptures. Therefore, beloved, since you are forewarned, beware that you are not carried away with the error of lawlessness and lose your own stability. Look at verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We're still thinking about the theme of this book, being transformed by God's truth. And one thing about God's truth is it always comes out on top. It's been tried and tested for a long time. And in every situation in life that you can think of. And God's truth has always won. And so here Peter is getting this church to understand that the truth of God is always number one. And his truth transforms us. Today our thought is wholesome thinking. Wholesome thinking. In 2 Peter's a manual for transformation. It's kind of like a how-to guide for holy living. God's vision for us, his people, reaching other people with the transforming truth of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is more important. This includes people of all nations, of all races, of all countries, of all colors. And our mission is to be just like Jesus. It begins with the promise that in Christ we have everything that we need for a life of godliness. Through Christ we can participate in the divine nature of God and escape the corruption of life that's really caused by our own sinful desires. Anybody had any problem with that this week? You've been tempted to be sinful? Sometimes we fail to have this vision. We lose this vision. And we fall short of living with the proper behaviors and attitudes in our daily interactions with others, Christian and non-Christian. Peter tells us what behaviors and attitudes to add to our daily lives. We talked about in great detail. He tells us, too, what kind of teachers we need to avoid. Not everybody has our best interest at heart. Not everybody who says Jesus loves Jesus. Throughout this letter from Peter, the focus is on holiness, becoming like Jesus Christ. Peter begins the final chapter by saying, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you." He done written them one time. This is the second one. He said, "I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Wholesome thinking. Think about that. Other translations use pure mind or sincere mind. The New Living Translation and the NIV says wholesome thinking. I like that. Wholesome thinking. The first stage of the battle for holiness takes place between our ears. We win the battle, first of all, by learning to think right. If we think wrong, we do wrong. And godly vision begins with thinking right. It begins with thinking the right way, thinking God's way. And I want to emphasize, though, that wholesome thinking is not about what we would call positive thinking. You can be positive and be positively wrong. Amen? The phrase Peter used here means something different. It's a phrase that other writers and philosophers employed. Plato used it, as many other writers, and it means literally pure reason. This is reason that is unaffected by the seductive influence and senses and emotions and popular opinions of the world. And it seems like that's the kind of world we live in today. If it affects the emotions or if it is popular, that's what we do. But that is not always the right thing to do. Amen? When Peter says wholesome thinking, he's not referring to an overly optimistic, cheerful state of mind and point of view. He's not saying we should all still believe that or act like it's 1950 and we live in the Leave It to Beaver world. He's referring to accurate thinking, seeing the world objectively. Seeing the world as God sees it. Seeing the world as it really is. Not subjectively as our emotions might dictate. He's calling for us to live with a sense of vision. Godly vision as we look out upon our communities and our land and even our churches. 2 Peter 3 tells us how to think. How to develop wholesome thoughts. Wholesome thoughts or right thinking lead ultimately to wholesome, in other words, a correct world view. If we view our world incorrectly, we will act incorrectly when it comes to dealing with our world. Norman Vincent Peale said, "Change your thoughts and you change your world." In order to live as God intends us to live, we need to understand the world that we live in, which means we need to develop a wholesome world view. Jesus understood the world that he lived in. He understood that it was broken. He understood that it was made up with people who were lost, who needed someone. They needed a Savior. And in seeing the world correctly, in seeing the world in a wholesome view, he understood that he must die for the sins of the world. In order to live as God intends us to live, we need to understand our world. We need to develop a wholesome worldview. We need godly vision. God's word says, where there is no vision, people perish. Today we see a lot of people in our society perishing. And I think it's because the church does not see the world correctly. I think it's because the church has refused to have a wholesome, godly view of the communities in which they live. If we see our world properly, we will have an accurate view of our communities, and more importantly, the mission of the church. I read about a man from Iran growing up in the 60s and 70s. He envisioned America as a great paradise. America was filled with Christian radio stations. It was a Christian nation with large churches and Christian bookstores and Christian radio stations that played nothing but Christian music all day and all night, preaching all day and all night. Surely he thought, man, wouldn't it be great to live in America where everybody is a Christian, everybody is a believer. How wonderful it must be to live there. In 1978, at the age of 18, his dream came true. He was accepted at the University of Oklahoma. Of course, now he knew all about Oklahoma. He had seen movies about Oklahoma. And people there lived in teepees. And they rode horses everywhere they went. And everybody slept by a campfire. Imagine his surprise when he arrived in Oklahoma. And he found out that Oklahoma had kept up with the rest of the world. And imagine his surprise when he discovered that not everyone in America is a believer. Imagine how shocked he was to see all the ex-movie theaters and magazine ads with some of this ungodly stuff and the rampant addiction to all sorts of mind-altering substances. And imagine how appalled he was to see rampant crime and poverty, people protesting America and the godlessness in America. This was not what he envisioned. His view of life in the U.S. was neither consistent with itself, nor was it accurate. Many go through life with the same kind of misconception about the world in which they live. Many churches have a total inaccurate view of the world. And when we see the world in the wrong perspective, our vision and our mission will be wrong. Therefore, Peter challenges us to develop a pattern of wholesome thinking, to learn to think rightly about the world, to learn to think rightly about the mission of the church, to learn to live with vision, and to have godly vision. Today I want to talk about three ways quickly that we see here in Peter that can help us with this in his letter. The first thing that Peter would have us to understand is that we need to let the word shape our thoughts. When you think about your church and your community and your world, what shapes your thoughts? Is it what you hear on the news? Is it what you read in books and magazines? Is it other churches? Is it what you see on TV? Is it the traditions that you're used to? Is it the way you've always done it and believed it? In verse 2, Peter reminds us of this. When it comes to our thoughts, he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, through the prophets. The term holy prophets refers to the Old Testament. The command given by our Lord and Savior refers to the oral tradition of Jesus' teaching that had already circulated throughout the known world to all these believers, as well as Paul and probably the Gospel of Mark. Peter is saying, do you want wholesome thoughts? Let these words shape your thoughts. Let the words of Scripture, let the words that God has had preserved for you, take them deep within your mind, put them in your mind, and let them learn to shape the way you think about life and the world. Learn to think like the prophets thought. Look at life the way that Jesus taught us. Live the way the apostles teach us to live. Many people act like they're allergic to the Word of God. They won't read it, much less put it into practice. Many hear it weekly. But never exercise the transforming truth it contains. Listen, what the Word says about the world is different than what the world says and thinks about itself. Just consider what the world says about the religion. The world teaches that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. The Word teaches that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no salvation in none but Him and Him alone. The world teaches that truth changes from culture to culture and gender to gender or generation to generation. The Word teaches that truth transcends time and place and is determined by God. And God alone, not by politicians or popular opinion. The world teaches that what is true for you isn't necessarily true for me. The Word of God teaches that we're equally responsible and subject to the law of God. The world teaches, don't get mad, get even. The Word teaches, forgive your enemies and do good to those who harm you. The world teaches, look out for number one, in other words, yourself. The Word of God teaches us to look out for those who can't look out for themselves. The Word of God gives us true vision and teaches us how to view the world that we live in. How to understand the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, truth and error. It teaches us how to become wholesome thinkers so we can carry on the mission of the church that Jesus entrusted to us. Therefore, Peter says, remember the words of the prophets and the teachings of Jesus. That ought to keep us busy for a while, hasn't it? This will give us the vision we need to define the mission of doing the work Jesus left us to do. Second way to develop a wholesome worldview is number two, is to be skeptical about the skeptics. Verse 3 says, first of all, you must understand in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, Where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Verse 5 says, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Peter said there will be those who scoff at the claims of Christianity. There will be those who scoff at truth. There will be those who scoff at, particularly, the claim of the second coming of Jesus. There were pessimistic scoffers in the church in Peter's day, and they're in the world and even in the church today, even as we live. We need to recognize scoffers for what they are. Some folks' first and only response to matters of faith is skepticism. And if matters of faith don't conform to their whim or popular opinion, they pass it off as irrelevant. You may believe it, but that's fine. I don't believe it that way. They have a way of keeping the spotlight off of Jesus and on themselves. Their desire is to be the center of attention and to always have it their way. They're a god unto themselves. The problem is that according to the world's way of thinking, skeptics seem to know what they're talking about. A lot of skeptics they're educated, they have great words, they're great speakers, and they have all these so-called facts. And they're believable. And many tend to believe skeptics and cynics and critics and naysayers. You ever read reviewers that review books and different things? Have you ever noticed how a reviewer seems so much more credible if they don't like the book or the movie or the CD or the product? Man, they can put it out there, can't they? Huh? You ever noticed how a political pundit seems so much more credible when he's attacking a person or a policy rather than supporting someone or trying to lead? Scoffers have a way of ridiculing hope. They have a way of deriding anything that doesn't support the status quo. And yet, when you listen carefully to what they're saying, you discover that their arguments are really quite silly. Scoffers and cynics do have the ability to get the public opinion on their side. But we need to remember, beloved, that when we compare their words against God's word, they're going to always come up on the end of the short stick. We need to remember that when we hear scoffers ridicule the promises of Christ, they'll always come in last. And that is why godly vision is so important. That's why it's so important that we stay on mission. When we lose sight of what God has called us to be and to do, we're fair game to the pessimistic scoffers, and cynics. Peter used an interesting phrase here. He says they deliberately forget that some things are true. They deliberately ignore the small voice that's calling them to a personal relationship with God. They deliberately forget that God has a vision and a mission for everyone He's created, even them. It's not to be a scoffer. It's not to be a cynic. It's not to be a pessimist. They deliberately resist His voice. Their rejection is not the result of honest intellectual inquiry, but as Peter states, their rejection is of following their own evil desires. To develop a wholesome worldview, to have godly vision, you need to learn not to take scoffers too seriously. Don't give their criticisms a second thought, because chances are they didn't give them a second thought either before spewing them out. And thirdly, to develop a wholesome worldview, to let the truth transform you. Number three, you must see every day as a gift of mercy. In verse 8 he says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." Wow. You know, we think a week's a long time sometimes, huh? God's not bound by time. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Now, talking about wholesome thinking, I want you to put that thought on this morning. The promise Peter refers to is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's saying God isn't slow. Anybody ever know God that was slow? Peter's saying God's not slow. He don't have that problem. Okay? God's not slow. He's patient. He's patient. He's given you one more day. Not because he's slow, but because he's patient. Have you ever wondered how many people convert to Christianity every day? I don't know. It's hard to really get information. I was reading something on the USPrayerCenter.org, and they said just in Africa alone, there's adult conversions of 16,173 per day. This is one continent alone. Every day that Jesus waits changes the eternal destiny of more than 16,000 souls. Every day that he waits, every day that he's patient. You got the scoffers over here scoffing. Hey, he's slow, man. He's coming. But Jesus is patient. 16 more thousand. Every hour, the destiny of 673. Every minute makes a difference for 28 people. Not because Jesus is slow, but because he's patient. And we're told even the numbers are higher in Asia, in many other parts of the world. God give us the vision to see the lost souls in our community. He waits not because he's slow. He's patient. Every day is a gift of mercy. God could come today. God could judge the world today. And he's not slow. He's patient. Every day is a gift of mercy. Not for just them, but for you and me as well. God's given us one more day that we might have one more chance to repent and to come to him. He's given us one more day so that we'll have a chance to praise him, to worship him. He's given us one more chance to serve him faithfully. He's given us another day, another chance to accomplish good for the great kingdom of God and the glory of his name. He's given us one more chance to tell that lost person we know what Jesus means to our hope and to our faith and our eternity. Think about it. You've got today, not because he's slow, but because he's patient. He's merciful. You have today. You can do something great for God. Some of you might say, when I preach, you just don't know who I am. No, I don't, but God does. You say, well, preacher, I've squandered a lot of opportunity. You know, I've wasted every good opportunity. I've had a lot of good opportunities came my way. Well, that might be true. That might be true. But you got today. Our God's not a God of the past. He's a God of today. You have today. Not because he's slow, but because he's patient, he's merciful. You can do something good for the glory of his name. And keep this in mind as well. God is patient with the human race. And because God is patient with the human race, because God is patient with sinners and even scoffers, we need to be also. He keeps extending the calendar one more day to give everyone one more chance to make things right. He wants every soul in this community saved. He wants every soul in this community to know him. He extends his grace and his mercy. He extends each and every day to give you a chance to make a difference in someone's life. No matter how lost or how hopeless you think another person is, extend the calendar of mercy one more day for them. No matter how many times they've disappointed you in the past, keep that door open one more day. God's truth can transform lives for a lifetime. Amen?
Amen.
Every day that you're alive is a gift of God's mercy from God to you. Share that gift with others. Extend that mercy to the rest of the world. Walk just like Jesus. In conclusion, Peter was addressing a church that had lost its vision. They didn't understand their mission. False teachers, pessimistic skeptics easily invaded their number. And as they sit by and watched and were spectators, these false teachers hijacked their faith in Jesus. And Peter wrote this letter so believers could learn to think wholesomely for themselves, to think like God would have them think, to be transformed by the truth of God so they could develop, learn, and live according to pure reason, so they could have godly vision, therefore understand their mission and their place in the world. Beloved, this letter is relevant for us as well. This purity of thought, this right way of thinking, is necessary for godly vision. Many times it's totally opposite of the way the world thinks. God's truth, the source of truth, is what defines our mission. We must not let a person or an emotion or a tradition or anything else decide our direction. God's truth is all we need for direction in order for us to act and react in real life just like Jesus. To live in this world, we need to understand it. There are people in this world who are lost, and Jesus died for people. We need to see the world as God sees it, as He has revealed it to us in the Scriptures. We need to see the world as the Word sees it and refuse to see the Word as the world sees it. Because our mission is to be just like Jesus, to be His hands, to be His feet, to be His voice wherever God sends us. And it begins with the promise that in Christ we have all we need for life and godliness. We don't have to look anywhere else. Praise God. Through Christ, we can participate in divine nature and escape the corruption of life caused by sinful desires. Lord God, help us to believe this. Help us to take our eyes off things. Turn our focus to You. Help us to think and to see rightly and wholesomely. Pour it on us, Lord. Help us to see every single day as a gift of mercy from a loving Father in heaven. Thank You, Lord God. Amen.
We're going to stand and turn to 391 in our hymnal and sing Sweet, Sweet Spirit.
I know.
Remember those announcements listed in the bulletin this week and those upcoming? As we map out our vision, mission, of our direction we want to go, please feel free to take a part in that. Fill out the brochure, give it to Chris. He'll be waiting on that. And it's been good to worship with you today. Welcome to all of you. If you're a guest with us, we thank you for being here and desire to come back. Anybody have anything to say before we leave? All glory and power and honor be to God the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May your protection go with us, Lord. Your Spirit lead, guide, and directs us. Control our thinking, our actions, and the way that we reveal ourselves to the world. May we be a blessing to others and walk just like Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.